All right, good morning. Please take a seat. Good seeing you all. I spent the last 2 weeks in Brazil, visiting some churches in Brazil, and I got the chance to connect with some of my old friends and seeing some people from my family, so it was a blessing. But I'm really, really happy to be here. And a nice feeling that I had was when I was flying back from Brazil and I went through the immigration line and I got to the passport check and the guy looked at my passport and said, "Okay, welcome back, Mr. Duarte." I was like, "Oh, thank you." It's like, feels good to be welcomed in two countries. You know, I go to Brazil, I'm welcomed home in Brazil, and I come back to America, I'm welcomed home in America. And of course, I miss my family like crazy. You know, I was gone for 2 weeks, I miss my kids. But it was just really, really good being back here. And I got to do what I love the most is to share God's word with you this morning. I have the opportunity to continue to preach through. We're gonna continue to go through Romans. So if you have a Bible in front of you, you can find Romans chapter 2. If you're visiting us for the first time today, we've been growing through a series that's studying and looking at the book of Romans and see what God's plan is for us that's revealed in the book of Romans. So I want to call John Talley. He's going to come here and he's going to read our passage for today.
Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who, by patience and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you speak for your word, Lord, that your word is a living sword that penetrates our hearts, our minds, our thoughts. Lord, we ask that you speak today to us, Lord, for your word. That you help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your voice. Lord, I pray that you quiet our minds, our thoughts, our souls, and help us, Lord, be open to what you want to speak to us this morning. I pray that your spirit will find in our lives an open door, Lord, to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so during this visit in Brazil, I got to see some old friends that I used to work with when I was in Brazil. And they shared a story about this brother called Roberto Kikawa. He's from Japanese descent. Like Brazil has a lot of Japanese, Korean immigrants. And this brother, he won an award for starting, basically, if you think of a semi, like a big truck, he turned one of those into a clinic, and he invented a way to make it so they could bring healthcare to poor communities in Brazil. And the model was then copied and used in other countries. And he was like, you know, an incredible brother and an entrepreneur who was used by God to bring healthcare to a lot of people in Brazil and in different countries too. On Saturday, the 10th, like the weekend, I was preaching in São Paulo. He was taking his secretary, he's a doctor, a physician, so he was taking his secretary and her daughter back to their home. And when they pulled over to drop the daughter and the secretary, two criminals came and they were trying to take the car and ended up shooting Brother Kikawa. And he died on the spot. So it was hard and, you know, very sad. Like we had lots of common friends. I didn't get a chance to meet him. But it was like the week before, he was just sharing with a lot of people encouraging a lot of pastors in how to be faithful in their vocation. He had a very clear vision of his vocation as part of God's mission, as his part in God's mission to serve God as a doctor. He lost his dad to cancer, and you know, and his dad asked him right before he died that he would dedicate his life to being a good doctor that would serve the community. So he had an amazing impact, and he died, you know, a death that, I don't know how it makes you feel, but like, it makes us angry. It makes me angry. It makes me wish judgment upon the people who did it. It makes me wish that God would do something about evil. And there is a lot of evil in this world that we know here in America too. And we always want God to act. And we're going to look at today at this text that talks about God's judgment. A judge that's the perfect judge, that judges by his standards. A standard that no man can compare to his standards. And he is we're going to look at what Paul has to say about God's judgment. And if you have your Bible open, we're going to be looking at the verses, starting in verse 6 in chapter 2. It starts, "He will render to each one according to his works." Okay, so the Bible is very clear. We're not saved by our good deeds. We're not saved by the good things we do. That's not what we're talking about here. There's nothing you can do that will earn you a place in heaven. There's nothing you can do that will earn you a place next to God, because you're so good here on this planet that God said, okay, you're superb, so come in. There's nothing we can do. But the Bible does teach that we'll be judged by our deeds, that we'll have consequences based on how we lived our lives here. And that's exactly what Paul's starting to say here as he's introducing this idea of judgment, that we're actually building on what Pastor Vermont preached last Sunday, that this whole section here is talking about God's judgments. But before we dive too deep into the section, I want to remind a little bit what Paul is doing here. So first, remember who Paul is. So Paul is an apostle called by God, by Jesus himself. He encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus as he's persecuting Christians. So he himself was persecuting Christians and going to assist in killing and arresting Christians. But God rescues him and makes him an apostle, a messenger, someone who's going to take on the message of God to all the people who didn't know Jesus yet. And he calls Paul in a context where Paul was a Jew. He knew Hebrew, he knew exactly what the law meant and all the story that God had told his people, but he also knew what it meant to live in a world with people from different cultures and different nations. And he knew exactly what Rome was representing as this capital of the Roman Empire, with people from every nation basically living in Rome. And when he is called to God by God to serve him, he has a mission of making clear a story that the people of God, the people of Israel knew very clear, but the people, that the non-Jews, the Greeks, the Gentiles, everyone that wasn't a Jew didn't know. And this message, this big story, is a story that God had created everything, and he had created everything good. And that God had put men and women, men, Adam and Eve, in that place to continue to develop all its potential, that God had created men and women to be partners with him. But then men and women, they rebel against God, and sin enters the world, and the whole of creation suffers because of the sin. But God doesn't give up on his people. He doesn't give up on his people. And he says that he was going to make a new people out of one man, Abraham. And he was going to separate this people to live as part of this promise that he had made, that he was going to restore all things one day. And the language the Bible uses is covenant. And we see covenant being repeated over and over, and God works through covenants. Basically, it's a partnership. So sometimes, like, words, it means, you know, it's hard to understand what it means for us reading the Bible. But the idea of covenant with God is the idea of a partnership between God and men. And God makes a partnership with Abraham and promised that he was going to make him into a people that was going to bless all nations. And he keeps his covenant, his agreement. He is faithful to his agreement, even though men, time after time, we keep breaking that covenant. And we keep repeating and going back to the same thing. Finally, in Jesus, so we continue in this story, and in Jesus, we have one man that fulfills that covenant, that fulfills that agreement. And he takes our place as the one man that was able to fulfill that agreement. And he continues to work, and God continues to work through Jesus and establish his church, you and me, his people, the people of God. And he calls us as the people of God to be that new family of God, the new Israel that he had called in the Old Testament, for us to be his people and to serve as a light to the nations, to serve as a people who demonstrate God's plan for humanity, to be a blessing to all nations. So in this context of a God that had promised that through Jesus, he's going to make a new humanity, a new Adam. Adam means humanity. He was going to make a new humanity out of his church, out of his family, out of people like you and me, to be a blessing to all nations, so that one day he would be able to restore everything to what he had intended to be from the beginning. In this context, Paul is coming to the people of Rome and writing them a letter and challenging them in their idolatry, in the things that divided them. An emperor, Claudius, had kicked out all the Jews from Jerusalem. And now they're coming back, including the Christians, the Jews that have become Christians. And the church that they find when they come back to Jerusalem is a church that's very resistant to the Jews. They became used to not having Jews around. So when they come back, when the Jews come back, the Christian Jews come back, they find a lot of resistance. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of judgment going on. They're all judging each other, and that's what we saw last Sunday. And there's a lot of hypocrisy. But Paul is challenging them to be one family. One of the goals of Romans is to help the church in Rome become all that God had intended it to be. And Paul wanted to see the church in Rome to be this church that was going to be used for missionary work into other parts of the world, into Spain and beyond. He wanted to see that church flourishing, becoming all that it wanted to be. But first, the people in Rome had to understand a few things. That they're not supposed to judge one another. God is our judge. That he's the fair judge. That he's the one that's going to establish his kingdom. And he started that in Jesus. That in Jesus, the good news that we talk about in the Bible, it was that in Jesus, God was inaugurating his kingdom. There was a new person in charge. That doesn't matter what the Roman emperor was, doesn't matter what they were saying, that the one in charge from now on is Jesus. And he had placed his people, the church, on this earth to live as this community of people that is called by him to be a blessing, not just to themselves, but to all the nations. But let's see what God is going to keep saying in his word here. So if we take a step back and look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. It helps us understand the fact that we're not going to be saved by our works, but we're judged by our works. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God is our perfect judge, and he will judge each one of us. Each one of us will have to give account for what we do on this earth. So sometimes it's easy for us to blame on others, everything that evil that happens. And we like to see judgment coming, just like I like to see judgment coming on the people who killed our brother in Brazil. We like to see judgment coming on evil. But the thing is, the truth is, God is going to judge all evil, not just what we see as evil. He's going to judge everyone, and he's going to give each person according to their works. So you and me, one day, will be before the Lord. Not to say, look how good I was, you're going to let me in because of what I did, but God is going to give us according to what we deserve, based on his judgments. At the end, we're all going to get what we deserve. Whether we like it or not, we're going to get what we deserve. In a way, we're going to get what we want. Because if we live a life that we're constantly trying to be independent from God, to do whatever you want apart from God, guess what? At the end, you're going to get to live eternity without God. To do whatever you want without God means you're going to spend eternity without God. But if you spend your life trying to serve God, trying to follow Jesus, trying to please Him, trying to be in fellowship with Him, at the end, you're going to get to feast with Him. You're going to be at the table with Jesus. As Paul is trying to challenge the church in Rome to understand this truth, he's confronting the division that is among the Romans, the church in Rome, that they each had their own vision of what was wrong, what was right, and they were ready to criticize each other. You know, the Jewish people were very quick to criticize the Gentiles or the Greeks and point out that they, you know, had their sins. And in chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear that doesn't matter. Greeks or Jews, we're all the same before God. We're all sinners before God. And that the only way that we can live as His people is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can live and serve God is by the power of God Himself, who is not just a judge, but is the one who sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the life that He has called us to live as His people. Before we start to look back and think maybe, you know, the church in Rome had something very wrong going on with them, just think of ourselves. Like, ask yourself right now, like, how easy is it for us to judge other people? Like, how many times do you catch yourself, or did you get used to it, of judging other people, of questioning other people's motives, of questioning why they do what they do, or, you know, they should have done that. We're constantly judging one another. We're constantly prone to doing that. And God is reminding us, Paul is reminding us in his word, that God is our judge, that we don't need to judge one another, because God is our judge. And God is the one who's going to bring this final judgment on us, because that's part of his deal, part of his covenant. In dealing with evil at the end, it includes dealing with the evil in each man and woman, in all of us. Not just dealing with evil in broad terms, but dealing with evil through his judgment in separating his good creation, good and evil. In verse 6, when it says, you know, he will render to each one according to his works, Paul is actually quoting Psalm 62, verse 12. So it was something that was already part of the Jewish theology, the understanding that God was indeed going to judge each one of us based on our deeds, on what we do. And he uses a series of promises and warnings. And then, you know, verse 7, it starts basically by describing two types of people. You know, we can call them the redeemed and the unredeemed, the people that God is redeeming and restoring for himself, and the people who are rebelling against God. So he starts in verse 7. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. And then he describes the unredeemed. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And then in verse 9 and 10, he's going to do the same thing, but he's going to do in a reverse order. So he's going to be, in verse 9, he's going to say, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. And he keeps repeating, the Jew first and also the Greek. And then verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. So does that mean that God is partial? Like, why does he say the Jew first and then the Greek? So remember the story I just told you. So God chose a people. He chose this people, but this people had a job of being a blessing, of being a light to all nations. He wanted us, the church, to be a light to all nations, to be a blessing to all nations. The whole idea of Abraham being blessed to be a blessing, that was from the beginning, this idea of being a blessing to other people. So even though they were chosen first as God's partner in this agreement, they were chosen so they could fulfill God's mission of reaching out to all nations, of being a blessing to all nations. So when Paul is using this language, he's reminding the people of God that they are part of this plan, of this covenant that God has of blessing all nations. So now Israel, the church in Rome, is living under this new covenant. The new covenant that was done by Jesus, that Jesus had reconciled through his blood, through his death, through his resurrection, and made us into a new family, a multi-ethnic family of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation that God has called us to live together as one family. And as we live into this new humanity, into this new family, we proclaim to the world that there is a new king and that there is a kingdom. That no matter how much you struggle, no matter how much things are hard in this world, no matter how much pain and suffering we see here, we know that there is judgment coming one day, and that God's going to set everything right one day. That his promise is to make all things new, to end death and suffering and pain once and for all. And we get to be a foretaste, a display, a sample of what God is going to do. So as imperfect as we are, you may think, well, that sounds great, but like in reality, like living together, especially in a diverse body of people, it's hard. We have challenges. You know, I mean, even in your family, like if you have your own family, like you think, oh, we're all one family, you still have disagreements, you still have people who think different. You know, keep adding to that people from different backgrounds, just like there were the Jews and the Greek. You add people from different socioeconomic levels, from different ethnic backgrounds, and you put them all together. It would have been much, much easier for Paul to let the church divide into the different sections, to let them stay in their ghettos. Let the Jews worship with Jews. Let the Gentiles worship with Gentiles. The slaves with the slaves. The rich people with the rich people. It would have been much, much easier. But Paul, time after time, he insists that his church had to be one body, one family, that God had called all of us to be one family. And by being one family in all this diversity, and because of this diversity, and because of how God had called us to be this one people, would display to the world that the only way this could happen is because of Jesus himself. That's why this is a sample to the world that God is really shaping in us, through you and me, a new humanity, a new family. We get to be this new family. And John 17 talks about it, how when the world sees this kind of love that we have for one another, they will believe in Jesus. They will believe that God really, truly sent Jesus, that he's truly the king of this new kingdom, that this is truly good news, that he has called us to be one new people. In verse 11, he says then, "For God shows no partiality. You and I, Jew or Greek, Syrian or Mexican, Presbyterian, Baptist, whatever, you name it. Like, we're all going to give account of our own lives to God one day. We're all going to be judged individually by God one day. We have our limited time on this earth. Like, Brother Kikawa, he was just going about his day, and he was taking, you know, the last errand probably of the day when his life ended tragically. We don't know how our life is going to end. We don't know. What we do know is that one day we're going to have to appear before God, the perfect judge, and we're going to be judged by our deeds. So this is not to scare you into heaven. It's not to scare you into doing something, but it's to help you think through, if we know the end, this is what Paul is saying, if we know that there's a just judge that will judge all of us at the end, if we know the end, that should shape how we live now. That should shape our identity of people of God that are living into this mission that he has called us to be, this new family right now, as he's empowering us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live into this promise. The question is, do we really want a just God? Or do we want a God that that judges the sin of others, of the things that we think are evil? Because if God is really the judge that he is, a perfect judge, he will not just judge the things that we consider evil. He's going to judge all evil in everyone, in all of us. Then if we're honest, we're going to say, no, actually, I don't want that much of that much justice. I want some justice. I want some level of justice. I wanted to address only certain things that I consider. I mean, easy. Like with the whole thing with like Trump and elections here, Trump and Hillary, we thought that was terrible here. A lot of division, a lot of people ready to judge each other and say who is a Christian, who is not a Christian. The same thing just happened in Brazil. We just elected the equivalent of Trump in Brazil. So, I mean, it's happening everywhere. This, the same division is happening everywhere. And we're ready to call on fire from heaven on the other side. The thing is, if God judges people the way we wanted him to judge, there will be no one left. If God answered the Democrats' prayers, there will be no Republican left, and vice versa. Because we all think that our justice is better than their justice. We think that what we care about is more important than what the other side cares about. But God is saying here that he will judge all of us by his standards. And he's a fair and the righteous judge. And we can be assured that at the end, his perfect plan will be fulfilled. And he will make out of all of us, Republicans, Democrats, white, black, Latino, whatever, Asian, he's going to make all of us a new family that displays what he had intended from the beginning for us to live in the fullness of God. So as we, in a little bit, we're going to be taking part of the Lord's Supper. As you do that, remember that Jesus talked about that in terms of being the new covenant. This new agreement that he finally had to fulfill in himself by being the one man, not just man, but God, that was able to hold his side of the bargain with God. Because God stayed faithful with Noah, with Abraham, with Israel, with King David, with all of them, even though none of them stayed faithful to their covenant, to their side of the covenant. The one that was able to take that all and make it whole again and be faithful was Jesus. And in Jesus, by putting our faith in Jesus, if you're still not a follower of Jesus, if you understand that by trusting in Jesus, by putting your faith in him, you enter a new agreement with God. Not just making peace with God, but you become part of a new family. And that's what we're going to celebrate in a little bit when we take part of Lord's Supper. This new agreement, this new partnership with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much that you are the just judge, that you called us from many nations, from many ethnic backgrounds to be one family in you, Lord. That you are our God, that you are faithful, that you're going to deal with evil at the end, and that includes dealing with the evil in our own lives, Lord. Please, Lord, help us, Lord, live by the power of the Holy Spirit in this new covenant, in this new family, in this new reality that you've called us into. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.